Let's take our Bibles once again and turn together to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We'll begin reading at verse 57 through to 28, verse 8. And we're going to focus this morning on chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. As you're looking that up, I just want to read to you from Lord's Day 17, where it asks the question, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. Second, we also are raised up by his power to a new life. And third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. I want to read now from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Here begins our text, chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, most of us know what it feels like when someone close to us and dear to us dies. You feel an emptiness. You feel a void. A great sense of loss can sweep over you. A mood of discouragement can come upon you. The permanency and reality of separation can be overwhelming. The relationships that we build can be very dear and precious. When that relationship is suddenly broken, part of your life has been torn away, creating an emotional upheaval within you. No doubt the disciples and friends of Jesus experienced that sense of loss on Friday, the Friday that Jesus was crucified. He had become so much a part of their life. They had walked with him, fellowshiped with him, learned from him, witnessed his miracles, his mighty deeds. Daily they benefited from being in his presence. He had spoken of a glorious kingdom, All that he said seemed so wonderful, so rich, so true, but now he was suddenly taken away. By means of an unjust legal procedure, the Jewish religious leaders had finally managed to have their way. He who had been a continual thorn in their side was crucified. You can imagine how devastated his followers were on that Friday. Why? Why did this have to happen to such a man? He was no criminal. He was no thief. He was no murderer. He performed wonders. He showed compassion such as they had never seen in any other man. Why did such a one have to be taken and crucified as though he was a common criminal? Yes, this was a sad time for the disciples and friends of Jesus. He in whom they had placed their hopes was suddenly removed from them. Friday was a day of grieving. Saturday was another day of grieving. Sunday was another day of grieving. The thought of his crucifixion was surely their last thought of the night and the first thought when they awoke again the next day. Such a tragic event is not easily erased from one's mind. Then, brothers and sisters, you can imagine what joy filled the hearts of the disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus, when they heard the message, he is not here, for he is risen. He is not here, for he is risen. What joy flooded their hearts, not only because their good friend was alive, but because his resurrection was a confirmation of all that he had said to them. His resurrection authenticated all his previous claims. He indeed was the Messiah. He was the King of the Jews. The glorious kingdom of which he had spoken would be a reality, for he is not here. He is risen. He's not in the tomb. He is risen. He is not in the grave. He is risen. He is not overcome by death. He is risen. He is not defeated by Satan. He is risen. From the first 8 verses of Matthew 28, we want to consider the day of the resurrection, the heralds of the resurrection, the terror of the resurrection, and the joy of the resurrection. The day, the heralds, the terror, and the joy of the resurrection. First, the day. We read in verse 1 of Matthew 28, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." The Sabbath was over, and it was early Sunday morning when these women came to the tomb. The Gospel of John tells us that it was still dark. It was that time of the morning when the sun was just beginning to rise. Matthew mentions only two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. The other Gospels tell us that there were other women along with them as well. They were not mentioned by Matthew. There was Salome, Joanna, and others. So there were several women who had risen early Sunday morning to go to the tomb. Matthew only says that they came to see the tomb. Mark and Luke tell us their purpose in coming. They brought spices that they might come and anoint him. They came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Now, John chapter 19 tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, together with Nicodemus, had already anointed Jesus with about 100 pounds worth of a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And then they wrapped his body in strips of fine linen purchased by Joseph. The women had witnessed that whole procedure on Friday. And yet on Sunday, they came to anoint him with their own spices, which they had prepared. These women evidently felt that this was the last thing that they could do for their Lord. They came to the tomb not for the purpose of witnessing a resurrection. Not for the purpose of witnessing a resurrection, but for the purpose of anointing a corpse. Many times Jesus had spoken of his resurrection, but they were unable to accept it. This was the third day that Jesus had been in the grave. He was placed in the grave on the tomb on Friday. He remained in the tomb on Saturday, and this is now the first day of the week. Many times Jesus had said that he would rise from the tomb on the third day. In Matthew 17, verse 22, Jesus, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." Jesus repeated that prophecy on numerous occasions. On the third day he would rise. Even the chief priests and the scribes remembered those words, and therefore they asked that his tomb be guarded. These women did not come to the tomb on this third day on account of Jesus' prophecy. They came to show their love. Jesus was dead, and the only thing they could do to honor him was to anoint his dead body with spices. They had spent time with Jesus in Galilee, providing for him and caring for him. They had traveled to Jerusalem with him for the Passover. They were with him at the cross. They were present at his burial. Now they returned once more on the third day to anoint him. They were loyal. They were loyal. They were devoted. They were compassionate women, but they did not understand the significance of the third day. They came not to worship a resurrected Lord, but to anoint a corpse. They came not to praise the living, but to honor the dead. Now, congregation, this third day, which was the first day of the week, was not only a significant day for these women, but it's also a significant day for ourselves. You see, for centuries, the Old Testament church had been setting apart the Sabbath as a day of rest and worship. Israel was told in the law to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days were for regular labor, but the seventh day was devoted to the Lord. The seventh day rest was patterned after God's seventh day rest following creation. In Luke 23, it says that these women, that after Jesus' body was laid in the tomb on Friday, they went and prepared spices, and then they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. These women honored the law of the Lord. They remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What they didn't realize was that this would be the end of centuries of seventh-day Sabbath keeping. The Sabbath that Jesus spent in the tomb was the last seventh-day Sabbath and the start of a new day of worship for the church, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. The Old Testament Sabbath pointed back to God's rest at creation. From creation to the resurrection, man was to follow that divine example. With the resurrection of Christ comes a new era for the church. After Christ rose from the dead, he entered into the rest of his redeeming work. Just as the Father entered into his rest after the work of creation, so the Son has now entered his rest after his completed work of redemption. Today, the Lord's Day is the memorial of his resurrection, just as the Lord's Supper is the memorial of his death. The resurrection provides the grounds for the holiness of the first day of the week as the Christian Sabbath of the new covenant. Christ has ceased from his work of redemption, just as the Father ceased from his work of creation. Today it is the completed work of Christ which provides the grounds for the new covenant Christian Sabbath keeping. God the Son ceased from his work of redemption on the first day. And thus the new covenant believer celebrates his Sabbath day on the first day of the week. Each Lord's Day, congregation, each Lord's Day we can look back to Christ's completed task and pattern our rest after his divine example, knowing that through him we may one day enter God's perfect rest. Christ rose on the first day. He appeared to his disciples on the first day. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the first day. In Acts chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians 16, we find believers assembled together when? On the first day. And so, brothers and sisters, every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. Every Lord's Day is a celebration. The world has commercialized this time of the year for their own purposes, but we remember Christ's resurrection every time we assemble on the Lord's Day. Every week again. We worship the living Christ. Little did these women realize that they had just observed the last Old Covenant Sabbath. A new era for the church was beginning on this first day of the week. We come then, secondly, from the day of resurrection to the heralds of the resurrection. The heralds of the resurrection. As these women made their way to the tomb, they knew that they had a problem. Mark 16, verse 3 tells us that as they walked, they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" Perhaps they didn't even realize that the tomb was being carefully guarded by Roman soldiers. They didn't anticipate anyone being there, and they knew that the stone sealing the tomb was too heavy for them. Well, verse 2 gives a solution to their problem. Verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Here we have, congregation, the second earthquake in Jerusalem in 3 days. We read in Matthew 27, verse 51, that when Jesus yielded up his spirit, the earth quaked and the rocks were split. That happened on Friday, a tremendous earthquake. Now again, on Sunday, there was a great earthquake. There was an earthquake at his death, there was an earthquake at his resurrection, and Scripture says that we can expect earthquakes at his second coming. What was the cause of the earthquake? Some people assume that it was caused by Christ's resurrection. But we are told here in verse 2 that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. The earth shook on account of the angel, a messenger, a herald from God descended. He came in order to roll back the stone from the door. The stone which they had been concerned about was rolled back in a moment by this angel. The women didn't actually see this take place, but surely they must have felt the earthquake as they approached the grave. Matthew says that it was a great earthquake. The angel was sent not only to roll back the stone, but also to proclaim the fact of the resurrection. The angel had the privilege of declaring, "He is not here, but he is risen." The angel was the official herald of the resurrection, declaring the good news. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The message which the angel was to convey was an exciting message for him. You know, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that salvation is the subject of angelic interest. Salvation is the subject of angelic interest. They rejoiced in watching God's plan of salvation unfold. Throughout the history of redemption, angels have always been very active. They've always been very involved in God's plan of salvation. They were often used by God in the Old Testament to bring His promises to completion. Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, that even the law was received by the direction of angels. And the Apostle Paul confirms that in Galatians 3 when he says, "The law was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." One of the significant events in redemptive history was the giving of the law. God's law was intended to point men to Christ. By giving the law to God's people, the angels were already at that very early period used as God's aids in directing men to Christ. And then when you go to the New Testament, you see that salvation is still the subject of angelic interest. They are still very much involved in the process of salvation. It was the angels who first predicted Jesus' birth. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. You shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." It was also the angels who made the announcement to the shepherds, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." It was also the angels who ministered to Jesus in the wilderness after he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Angels have always been those behind-the-scenes servants assisting in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. And so it should not come as a great surprise that an angel was sent from heaven to roll back the stone from the door of the tomb. It's not surprising that the Lord used angels as heralds of the resurrection. How exciting it must have been for the angels to proclaim this good news. They who had delivered the law at Sinai was able to see Jesus Christ perfectly fulfill that law. They observed him living a sinless life. They witnessed the crucifixion of a sinless man, but then they also witnessed him coming forth from the grave, triumphing over death. What a joy to proclaim the message. He is not here, for he is risen. But then you ask, why did the angels roll the stone away from the tomb? Why did the angel roll the stone away from the tomb? Matthew does not say that the angel rolled the stone away in order to let Jesus out of the tomb. The angels did not move the stone in order to release Jesus, as some Easter stories suggest. Jesus wasn't sitting there waiting for the angel to move the stone in order to let him out. Christ came out of that grave on his own. He came out of the tomb in the same way that he entered the room where the disciples were meeting a week later. We read in John chapter 20, verse 26, the doors were shut. And Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." In the same way that Jesus passed through the wall of the upper room, so he passed through the rock of his grave. In his resurrected, glorified form, Jesus was no longer restricted by earthly barriers. Well, why then did the angel roll the stone away? Because it was all part of their task as heralds of the resurrection. He moved the stone not to let Jesus out, but to let these women and the disciples in. He moved the stone so that they could see that Jesus was already gone. The angel was saying, come on in and see for yourself. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Luke 24, verse 3 tells us that they did go in and they saw that the body of the Lord was gone. And later when Peter and John arrived, they also went in and saw the linen cloth lying there undisturbed, and the head napkin was folded in a place by itself. There was no evidence that someone had quickly unwrapped the body and threw down the wrappings. The linen cloth lay there in the place where Christ had been, only his body was gone. Jesus had passed through the linen wrappings, passed through the stone sepulcher, and was gone. Now, when you read the parallel accounts in Luke 24 and John 20, you will see that there was not one angel, but two angels. And in John 20, we are given a very interesting picture. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John 20. Shortly after this event, Mary Magdalene was back at the tomb. She was weeping outside the tomb. She did not see the angel spoken of in Matthew 28 because the moment she saw the stone removed from the tomb, she had run back to tell Peter and John that someone had taken the body away from the tomb. And so she did not see or hear the angel of Matthew chapter 28. She missed the announcement of Jesus' resurrection. John 20 says that she went back to the tomb and she stood there weeping over this additional tragedy. First they killed Jesus and now someone took his body, so she thought. As she wept, she stooped down to look into the tomb. Look at John 20, verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now here, congregation, we have a beautiful picture that brings back something from the Old Testament. What do the two angels sitting on either side of the place where Jesus had lain remind you of? One was at the head, the other at the feet. What does that remind you of? Does it not make you think of the Ark of the Covenant? On the Ark of the Covenant, there were two golden cherubim facing each other on either side of the mercy seat. Now it was on the mercy seat that the blood was sprinkled once a year to make atonement for sin. The position of the angels here in John 20 brings our mind back to the Ark of the Covenant. By the shedding of his blood on Friday, Jesus became the true and eternal mercy seat for sinners. The blood of the old covenant sprinkled on the mercy seat pointed to the blood of the perfect sacrificial lamb. The angels here positioned on either side of the absent body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body which was offered to make atonement for the sins of his people. And so the heralds of the resurrection came with a great message, congregation. He is not here. He is risen. And their position inside the tomb reminds us that he is our mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. It is in him that forgiveness is found. It is in him that you can be reconciled to the holy, righteous God. The law, which had always been located under the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, has been covered with the blood. When the Lord looks down, he no longer sees the broken law, but he sees the blood of Christ. And therefore, brothers and sisters, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you can be sure that he is your eternal mercy seat. His message to the disciples in the upper room is his message also to you this morning. Peace to you. Peace to you. Christ, our mercy seat, has brought peace between God and man. Without him, there would be eternal separation from his love and mercy. But through him, there is peace. He is risen. Peace be to you. But then in contrast to this, we see from our text, thirdly, the terror of the resurrection. The day of the resurrection, the heralds of the resurrection, and the terror of the resurrection. In verse 3 of Matthew 28, we are given a description of this angel. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. This description of his appearance indicates that he indeed has come directly from heaven, from the presence of the glory of the Lord himself. Back in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, from the presence of the Lord, it says, what of him, boys and girls? It says, the skin of his face shone. The skin of his face shone. The people were afraid to come near because the glory of the Lord could be seen radiating from the face of Moses. Well, so it was with this angel. He was as bright as lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The glistening appearance of the angel is due to the purity and holiness of the Lord. There was no doubt that this was a supernatural messenger, an agent of God. And notice the response of the guards when they saw this angel, verse 4. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The word shook in verse 4 is the same root as earthquake in verse 2. The earth quaked at the appearing of the angel, and the guards quaked at the appearing of the angel. They were so overwhelmed with terror that they experienced quakes of body and mind. And following this trembling, the guards fell into an unconscious state, paralyzed with fear. They became like dead men. They were so traumatized by what they saw that they became motionless and helpless and powerless as though they were dead. And we need to remember that these were not just weak, cowardly men. These were hardy, tough, rugged Roman soldiers. I mean, these men were trained to face just about any situation. They were trained to respond to difficult situations. But all their courage and all their bravery melted away in a moment at the appearance of this angel of God. What they saw, they were simply unable to comprehend. And from sheer terror, they fell into a temporary coma. Brothers and sisters, the response of these guards to the appearance of the angel foreshadows that which will take place on the final day. If this is the response of the ungodly to the appearance of an angel, what will be their response to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in all his glory to judge the world? When the trumpet sounds, Christ will return to judge the world. All the dead will come forth from the graves, and all the angels of God will surround his throne. On that day, says the Apostle John, even the toughest, hardest, bravest of men will hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and they will pray to the mountains and to the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What paralyzing fear will take hold of the ungodly when they meet the Lord face to face? This angel was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. What then will be the appearance of the Lord himself? What will it be like at his revelation? Oh, that men would tremble now before it is too late. You see, congregation, the resurrection of Christ is glorious, but it's also terrible. Those who pierced him will be summoned before him to give account, and those who reject him will be called to stand in his presence, and they will become dead men, not physically, but eternally. The risen, glorious Christ will pronounce their just sentence, "Depart from me." The terror of the resurrection. Then finally, while there is terror in the resurrection for the ungodly, there is also the joy of the resurrection. The joy of the resurrection for those who love him. We've seen the day, the heralds, and the terror of the resurrection. Now fourthly, the joy of the resurrection. No doubt the women who saw the angel were also terrified. The radiance of his brilliance would have caused them to tremble as well. But in verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." The angel did not speak words of comfort to the soldiers, only to the women. What was the difference between them? What was the difference between them? The difference was that these women loved Jesus. "You seek Jesus who was crucified. Do not fear." The angel knew why they came to the grave. They had come out of devotion to Jesus to anoint his dead body with spices. So perhaps you may have expected another message for these women. Perhaps a rebuke for not believing Jesus' words that he would rise again the third day. The angel could have rightly said, "What's the matter with you ladies? Don't you believe what Jesus said? You should not come here to anoint a dead corpse. You should have come to worship a risen Savior." The angel could have said that. He could have rebuked them for their weak faith. But instead, he only gave them a gentle reminder in verse 6. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." As he said. The angel did remind them of what Jesus said, but only gently. A gentle reminder, a gentle admonition. And then the angel gave them some work to do. Before they even had a time to ponder his message, the angel told them in verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." One commentator said the women's fascination must quickly turn to proclamation. The women's fascination must quickly turn to proclamation. They must go to convey the news to the disciples in Jerusalem. Although the disciples were still hiding in fear, God would also graciously convey the glorious message to them. Instead of rebuking the disciples for their lack of faith, he sent these women with a comforting word. And so we read in verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Yes, there was fear on the part of these women, but not the same fear as the guards. It was a fear that was coupled with great joy. Psalm 2 verse 11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The fear was present, but the joy was even greater. They ran to bring the disciples word. Who could keep silent about such a message? Fear and joy are not incompatible. There is a healthy fear. Not a fear that overwhelms, but a fear that recognizes the majesty and greatness of God. It is an awe, a reverence for God. These women had such a fear. It was not the fear that eliminated joy, but a fear that produced joy, a great joy. You see, brothers and sisters, there was terror in the resurrection for those who despised Christ. But for those who loved him, there was joy. This will also be true on the day of the return of Christ. Terror on the one hand, or fear coupled with joy. Let me ask you, what will that day be for you? What will it be for you? Will it be a day of trembling in terror? Or will it be a day of trembling with joy? Those who love Christ can know already now that his resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Not a resurrection to eternal damnation, but a blessed resurrection to eternal life. Those who love him can rejoice in the words, he is not here, but he is risen. The strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the song of triumph has begun. Hallelujah. Amen.